Anything that you can think of he has done for you. Wow. And what will you do? Like Jesus says in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and I am life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked this, do you believe it? Do you believe this? Like, do you believe who I am? And I just want to, for an intro, go on to 1 Corinthians 15, because this is a very unique day, a very unique time. This time of Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, that so many things happen in such a small, tiny period of time. And it was something that never has happened before and never will happen again. And it was a man, 100% man, not just a man, 100% man, 100% God, who was permanently and eternally raised from the dead. And he received a body that could never die. And it says in the Bible that he is the first fruit of these things. So if it happened to him, it happens to us. And that's where our faith, that's where our confidence is. But there is a question that is in a man's heart. Job 14:14 says it. Like it's a question that has bugged people around thousands of years. There's been billions of dollars put on a research and to trying to reverse this or trying to figure it out. There's all kind of ideologies made just to trying to explain, trying to find a reason for it. And best it could have done, best it could do is a false peace and confusion when you follow that kind of ideology. But the question really is Job 14:14. He asked this, if a man dies, shall he live again? He asked, if man dies, shall he live again? And this is something that is, people, we are reminded is every time we go to a funeral or we hear about something, somebody passing away, and it's a question. There comes a moment of questioning, like, okay, like if a man dies, shall he live again? But Jesus says, I am a resurrection and a life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he may live. And do you believe this? David in Psalm 49:15 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And that's where our faith stands. It's like, this is not, the grave is not a place we are staying. But because Jesus Christ was risen, so we will be risen with him. First Corinthians 15, Paul is putting the resurrection on the centrality of the gospel. And in verse 12, he's saying, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And it's he just beforehand gave an argument for it, like, you know, he was raised, he was seen by Peter, he was seen by other apostles, he was seen by 500 men and women who are, some of them are still alive. So other words, you can go and talk to them. Now we don't have that. But we have the Holy Spirit, we have the faith, we have the Word of God, we can see that. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that's why I think it's important to preach about the resurrection of, also, because there comes the power. And I think it's Romans 4 and 25. Yes, it says, couple verses before. No, it was written not for Abraham's sake alone that the righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed who believe in him who raised up Jesus Lord from the dead, who was delivered or handed over because of our offenses, because of our sins, because of shortcoming of God's holiness. And Jesus was raised because of our justification. So he's saying because he died for the death of our sins, because of what we have done, because of what we are accused of. But he was also raised for life because of we are justified by it. So he couldn't say dead because of our justification. And here I love this argument. Paul goes saying, like, okay, let's say this happens. Like, let's say there is no resurrection of the dead. What is the ramification of it? And he uses this kind of conditional sentence that is, if one thing is assumed to be true, the conclusion must be true as well. So he's going to verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. So if Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection of the dead, you shouldn't listen to me right now. Like, there's nothing. I'm just babbling here. That's what he's saying. Like, if Christ is not risen, I'm like, you're wasting your time listening, and I'm wasting my time talking about it. And Peter was convinced that. He was convinced that Christ was dead and not risen. So what did he do? He went back to fishing. He went back to his old business after being three and a half years with Jesus, because he was convinced that he is permanently dead. And then he continues, and your faith is also empty. So there's no substance to our faith if our faith is in the dead Jesus. And if, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. So there's an accusation that if he hasn't risen from the dead, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we are accused of being falsely testifying and proclaiming, like, we are liars, other words. These are grave accusations. But he's pulling the point, like, if the resurrection is not true, if Christ hasn't risen, then we are the biggest frauds there is. I like this, because Paul is so confident of this. He has seen Christ risen. He has been with people that have walked with Jesus after the resurrection. He is so convinced that he's putting this argument here, and this is a logical argument. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not rise, if in the fact that do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. So if Christ is not risen, other words could be say sin is sovereign. Like, there's nothing overpowering the sin in our life. There's nothing that can wash away our sin. That's what he's saying. So if you believe that there is no resurrection, if Christ is not risen, then that means that when you die in your sins. And there is no way you can get into the heaven to the Father. And if Christ is not risen, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So those who have believed in Christ that have died, they have perished. They have gone to eternal damnation. And then he goes for the last one. If in life only we have hope in Christ, so meaning if we have only hope in Christ while we are alive here, now, we are all the men most pitiable. So we are totally hopeless. We are to be mocked because we are, if our hope is just on this life, this vapor that Ecclesiastes says, if our hope is just for this vapor, then we are the most pitiable. We are still in our sins. There is no pay, there is no valid payment for the sin. Dead who have died are still dead. We are false witnesses, and you shouldn't listen to me, or you shouldn't be sitting here. But then he, after this argument, he goes, but now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying, like, you see how hopeless this is. Like, if you start to believe that way, this is the result of it. But Christ is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. We can believe that he is risen. We have evidence on it. And the Holy Spirit convinces it in our hearts that there is an eternity, there is a righteousness, there is a holiness, there is Christ, who knew no sin became sin so we could be the righteousness of God. And he says this, for since a man came, by a man came death. So through Adam came death for a man. So by a man, Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is amazing. Like, this is where the gospel, this is where the good news is. This is the good news, is like we are more than conquerors. We have overcome this effects of the sin that is death. We have been washed clean. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as he rose from the dead on the third day, on the same way, we will be risen with him. And as he is seated on the right hand of the Father, Ephesians 2:6, we all are seated in the heavenly places. Right now, N-O-W, now. It's not in the future, it's now. That's our position. Experience might be that I don't see it. I'm still here, but in there's a real, more real reality that is in God, how God sees things, and how God sees things that we are already seated in a heavenly place. We are already resurrected. We are already in Christ. We are perfect. We are washed. We are redeemed by the blood, and we are in his family. So hallelujah. That's amazing. Amen.
I didn't press the button hard enough. I had it on mute. That's a great introduction to what I'm going to talk about today. And thank you, Jonathan. We also have Pastor Virgil Obreja from Romania here today. Raise your hand, stand up, yeah. He texted me, was it last night or this morning? Last night, said he was coming. So thank you for being here. And it's just great. I really like this thought. If Christ hasn't risen, we're the biggest frauds We're still in our sin. Our faith is futile. But Christ is risen. And our faith and Christianity hinges around that fact. We got a flyer on our door, and it was from JW. And it was inviting us to a remembrance of his death. And the only holiday they celebrate ever is Good Friday. They don't celebrate Christmas, and they don't celebrate Easter. Like, how futile is that? Like, we'd still be in our sins if there was no resurrection. Like, what's the point? Like he was saying, why would we even come to church? Why would we come? It's too hard. I can't do it. If Christ hasn't done it, I can't do it. Right? And so the law is a tutor to show us our need for a Savior. And boy, what a Savior we have. And Christ has done it. He has done it. And the other thing he said I really like, it was going to the beginning of my message, he said, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ right now. Is that logical? Legia accused me of saying, do you know that you said that Gian's message wasn't logical last week? And I was like, I did? Like, oh my goodness. And then I thought, well, so what? Like everybody, hopefully you knew what I meant. It was beyond logical, right? And God is beyond comprehension, right? Sometimes he's beyond logical. And we can't comprehend God, everything. But it's supernatural. And so I was meditating. I went back on Gian's message a little bit. Anybody ever do that? Like take notes and go back and read them? Or how about this? We talk about something in the Bible, and then you go read that section before and after. Like, that's a good thing, too. Like study the, like, because I'm only bringing out certain points. You need to read the Bible on your own. You need to read the whole Bible. Like, if you haven't read the whole Bible, if you spent, like, 10 minutes a day, maybe even 5 minutes a day, in a couple years, you'll have read the whole thing. And, yeah, I'd really encourage it. You'll be blessed. I was going to cough, but I'm going to do that. Last time I echoed the microphone even louder. So let's see. Gian's message. A couple points about that real quick, and I'll relate it to this one. He said this, and I was like, huh? You know, like, but I was like, I like the way you put it. Nothing God does has no purpose in it. What's another way of putting that? Everything God does has a purpose, right? But nothing God does has no purpose. And if you think about that, that's true. Nothing he does has no, and then he related it to Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together according to his purpose. He's got a purpose for all things. And he said his main purpose, his purpose is to come into people's lives and save them. How many have had Jesus coming into your life and save you? Like, not just for, like, eternal salvation, but over and over and over with anxiety, with problems, with issues. And then we thought this was the problem, but we realized that he calms the storm. Like, we're in the boat with him, right? We're the disciples in the boat with him, and there's a big storm, and then he calms that storm. And it's like, wow. And so he saves us over and over from ourselves and our thoughts and our circumstances, out of circumstances, I guess you'd say. And I'm not talking about eternal salvation, but I'm talking about just in general. And but he comes into people's lives and saves them, and that's good news. That's called the gospel, good news. And it's good news to those who want it, to those who receive it. And he actually touched on that too. Like, receive. Oh, actually, Noelle touched on that in her song. Like, she was like presenting the gospel through a song. She was preaching the gospel through a song. And it was like, will you receive me? I come to you. Will you receive? And he comes and he meets people where they are, and he saves them. And he says, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I am all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, that I might save some. You know, and obviously he, what did he mean by that? He's not all things, right? But he is. He relates to people, right? And he brought up the woman at the well. And he was thirsty. Jesus was thirsty. And he started a conversation. And the conversation was about water. And then it turned religious. Where do we worship him? Here or in Jerusalem? And then he flipped it on its head. And he talked about the water that brings everlasting life. Like, he related to her, and then he came around and he brought the message. And it was salvation for her. And then he went on, those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And then he talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious scholar. He knew the Bible, but God was beyond logical. Right? Because he didn't understand when Jesus said, you must be born again. And he was talking about salvation. It was not logical. He didn't understand the spiritual aspect, although he studied the Bible. And then I talked about Zacchaeus. And Jesus came to his town. He came to his house. And he related, he sat down and ate with him. And he said in Luke 19:9-10, today salvation has come to this house, and that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the woman at the well, she didn't realize she was talking to God. She didn't realize she was talking to God. But God told her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And like, I think sometimes, like, seek and you will find. Like, do we come and ask? Do we come and ask? Do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the resurrected Lord. You know, when we come in Jesus' name, it's through the resurrected Lord, God Almighty. And I know it's raining out today, and it's like kind of cloudy and all. You know, up from the grave he arose. Everybody stand up for a second. Stand up for a second. Up from the grave he rose. Stretch those old muscles. Lift your arms up. Think, up from the grave he arose. And one day you, okay, you can sit down. As sometimes we need that, right? We need a little, come on, like, pay attention. Let's wake up. And as Pastor Shabelli would say, are you with me? Are you with me? And so the gift, if we knew, John 4:14, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's what Jesus has. That's a water that he has for us. It's not faith that's futile, or preaching that's futile and faith that's empty. We're not still in our sins. It's everlasting life, and we have it now. We're seated in Christ in heavenly places now. We have everlasting life now. John 4:25-26. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And then she went and told everybody. She went and told everybody. Her preaching was not empty. She was preaching about something about everlasting life. And she didn't even know what was coming. And then Nicodemus, Jesus tells him, you must be born again. And why didn't Jesus stay on earth and teach people to live moral, godly lives here on earth. Well, why did he go to the cross? If people could live moral, godly lives, God would have told them, hey, you live moral, godly lives, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We needed a Savior. We needed payment for our sin on the cross. And his mission is far greater than an earthly mission, and which would have been futile without the resurrection. Right? The faith would have been futile. I trust the man who teaches me how to be good. No, I trust the man who teaches me how to be good. But not only that, he died on the cross and paid for my sin. And he rose again, and he applied the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He came as a baby, a human man, to redeem us from sin, to die, to pay the price. And as a high priest, he went into heaven. Now, can a dead high priest do that? No. A dead high priest can't do that. He's a live high priest. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, walked on the earth, and then he taught for 40 days, which a dead priest can't do. But he rose from the grave. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. What did Jesus teach his disciples before he rose? And what did Jesus teach his disciples after he rose? Before he ascended? What does he teach us now after he's ascended? He teaches much about the kingdom and much about himself. What did Jesus tell his disciples that he was going to make them? Well, we know that he makes us, and he uses different analogies, farmers who plant seed, right? Builders who lay blocks. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid on Christ Jesus. And then fishers of men. Mark 1:16-20. He taught his disciples that he was going to make them fishers of men. This is kind of the same thing as theme as Gion's theme. He came and he related to people, right? So who did he tell he was going to make them fishers of men? Fishermen. He told fishermen that. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. That's a trade, like an occupation. That's what they did for a living. They were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And I was looking at my CSB Bible, which I really like how it words a lot of stuff. But I looked at this, it says, make you fish for people. And I was like, well, what is that word fishers mean? Like I looked it up in the Greek. The Greek word for fishers in the lexicon says fisherman or fishers, not to fish. You know, it's an occupation. And it's a business, an occupation. It's like what they were doing. Like you're an HVAC tech, right? There's probably, I have come to bring you clean air or something. You know, there's something, an analogy there that Jesus would tell you. I've come to make you, to bring clean air to people, you know. Like he's the air we breathe. And, but it's an occupation. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That always tripped me out until I watched The Chosen. And in The Chosen, they had been listening to him and all before he came and called them. So I guess that's possible. But before I watched The Chosen, I always thought he just came up to them and said, follow me, and they followed him. But either way, there was like a spiritual calling. They knew something that was beyond logic had come to visit them, right? They knew that Jesus was here. And they followed. Verse 19, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. So here's another concept, like being a fisherman by occupation, are you always casting the net? No, sometimes you're mending the net, right? Sometimes you're scrubbing the barnacles off the boat. Sometimes you're fixing some rotten wood or the sail or you know, you're doing things that have the ultimate goal of one day you'll go back out and throw the net over, but you're not always casting the net, right? You're mending the net. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So they had a business of fishermen. The father had servants, and they were helping in the family business, and they left them and went after Jesus. It says they went after him. And so the earthly family business was fishermen, and Jesus spoke to relate to them. The heavenly family business is fishing for people by occupation, fishers of people. And why? Because Jesus came to seek and to save. In the story of the talents in Luke 19, we touched on that last week. It was actually what I was preparing for this week. But we touched on that, and I'll touch on it in a little bit. Luke 19, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, right? So they wanted Jesus to come riding on a horse in the Roman Empire and bring in the kingdom. And so he gave this analogy to correct that primarily. It says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in return. And that certain nobleman in the parable is Jesus Christ. And he was telling them, I'm going to go, but I'm coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to come as a king. He's going to come with a sword and a rod of iron. He's coming back as a king. And the most basic point for them was that the kingdom wouldn't appear immediately, right? But then you look at it, and it's that also he's coming back. But then also, hello? Yeah. So verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, it's money, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So if you read the parable, go home, read the parable. It says that he'll come and destroy the ones who rejected him. That's what it says. But who was doing business until he comes? Who? It was the servants, not just the people, not just the, he calls them the citizens, but it was the servants who do. Are we servants? Are we disciples? Like, disciples are followers, right? And what's the family business? What is the business the servants do until he comes? And this is a commission. He's given them a job. He's leaving, and he's leaving the business to his servants. And he told them, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. So God sent his son, John 3:16. Why did he send his son? Because he loves us. He loves you. Right? He loves people. For God so loved the world. And he came as a man, Philippians 2:7, to die on the cross and rise from the dead and pay for our sins and to take authority as king and so many other things. But God sent him on a mission to earth, which he completed. He completed his mission on earth. And he said, it is finished. He paid for everything on the cross. The work on earth was finished. And then he took his own blood as the great high priest. He's the sacrificial lamb. He took his own blood into the mercy seat in heaven and put it on the mercy seat in heaven as the propitiation, like the wrath of God was satisfied by his payment for our sin. And that's what he did. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And as we talked about, if there is no resurrection, our preaching's futile, our faith is futile, but the resurrection that Jesus rose from the dead is part of the gospel. The gospel is good news. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. It's the power of God to salvation. That's what the gospel is. And in 1 Corinthians 15, as John was talking about, it gives a recitation, and part of that is he rose on the third day. The gospel, he rose from the dead. And there it is right there. You can look it up later, but he died, he was buried, he rose again. And then I was noticing something as I was reading this. Very big emphasis on the scriptures. According to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. What did Jesus answer when he was tempted in the wilderness? It is written. It is also written. It is also written. And Satan knows the scriptures. He was quoting them, but Jesus was quoting them back in context, right? And so if we know the heart and the mind of God, the scriptures have a very high authority, and Jesus Christ is the living word. He is the living word. That's why it's according to the scriptures. And I was thinking about like this pamphlet I got, Come and Remember His Death. It looked so nice. And I was like, yeah, maybe next year we'll have a Good Friday service. Somebody remind me like a month in advance. But remembering his death, that's a good thing, right? But without the resurrection, there's no point. Honestly, there's no point. And on Thursday evening, we talked about Malchus in the the Garden of Gethsemane, and Malchus chopped off the priest, the temple guard's ear. He was the guy who got his ear chopped off, and Jesus healed him, and how Jesus predicted that Peter was going to deny him, and that Peter denied him. And it's like remembering his death and everything that comes up to it, right? The sweating of blood in the garden and the trauma. He's coming up. What's coming up to it? And then his death. And Good Friday. We remember that. Communion. We take communion and we remember his death. And whenever we think of the cost of our sin, actually in the song, she was singing about it. She was choking up about, I forget the words, but it was something, he loves me so much and remember the cost I paid for your sin, something like that. Like when we think about the cost of our sin, we are remembering his death. When we think about how much he loves us, that he went to a cross, and not just the logical, physical aspect of pain of being crucified on a cross, but when you're suffering something emotionally and spiritually and you've got pressure, or stressor, stress and pressure, stressor. You know, when you're under it, under the thumb, and you're thinking, wow, Jesus paid for this, not just for me, but everything I've done or experienced negative in my whole life, the curse, everything the curse brings, all the sickness, all the sin, all the diseases, everything he paid for on the cross, when you remember that, you can think how much he loves you, right? You can appreciate, like, wow, he loves me. He loves me. But the death would be in vain without the resurrected high priest to intercede with the shed blood for us. When Jesus rose, there was so much power that people came out of the graves. Like these people, like writing about zombies, like coming out of the graves is old news. Like he was the first to write about it. Like, because it literally happened. And they weren't like eating people. They were like loving people. You know, Satan loves to distort it. And and there were many witnesses. And when he wrote about it in the Bible, they could confirm it and corroborate it with the many witnesses. And what did he teach after his disciples rose from the dead? First of all, he taught them about the resurrection. They didn't believe he was resurrected. I think David mentioned that too. Like, they were like, I don't believe that. There's no way. You know, so he came and he taught them. And he confirmed it, appearing to the women at the grave. They believed on the road to Emmaus. It says he, through the scriptures, he taught them everything about himself and how Jesus would come and suffer and die. And then their eyes were open. They were like, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was teaching us on the way? There was something supernatural he was teaching them. And Thomas, it doesn't ever say that Thomas actually touched his side and his hands. He offered it. Well, I think Thomas believed, like when he saw him and he offered it. When he saw him, I think there was a spiritual encounter. Like he was, yeah, this is Jesus. He fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And what was the last thing he told him? Oh, and he continued to teach them the plan of God in the scriptures and through the scriptures. And the last thing he told them was the Great Commission. He told his servants, I'm going to a far country, do business till I come. And the last thing Jesus said before ascending to heaven, going to a far country, in Acts 1:8. So Luke 24:44, this is one of the verses that mention the Great Commission. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms. So in the Old Testament, everything is going to be fulfilled. About what? It's like he wasn't talking about some nirvana or some new age mysticism concerning me. He was talking about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He told them that. And he taught them that through the scriptures. The whole Bible is our frame of reference. And in it, Christ is the point of reference. The whole Bible points to Christ. And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So they heard the scriptures, even stuff he told them they didn't understand. Right? He told them he was going to suffer and die and be resurrected. They didn't understand it. And he came to them and he opened their minds. He opened their understanding that they could comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. One of the last things he told them, he's talking about his resurrection again. And that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And in Acts 1:8, he tells them, I'll give you power to be witnesses of me. Going to be power in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then he says it, and different people from different perspectives recorded it. He might have said it several times in different ways, right? But Mark says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Matthew, make disciples of all nations. And John, as the Father sent me, so I send you. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. That's what he says in Matthew. You know, so we have the authority and we have the power in the Holy Spirit. We're commissioned. We're commissioned. And the message isn't anything that remotely excludes the resurrection. The resurrection is central and core to the message of the gospel. The resurrection is central and core to being Christians. What is our hope? Is our hope something on this earth? Is our hope that I won't get sick and die? Is my hope that I'll get a new car or a new job? Is my hope that something bad doesn't happen? Is my hope something that something great happens on this earth? Did you know that every human being dies one day? You know, like why would our hope be on, like, this time? Gian said something else. I wish I brought his notes. Did I bring his notes? He said something else about eternity. He's like, we're living in eternity now. Our life isn't going to last forever here. It's only going to last forever in eternity. We can live in eternity now. That's a pretty, like, deep thought, right? And with that, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to understand and comprehend who you are. And if there's anyone here today, like Jonathan said, do you believe this? If there's anyone here who's never thought about that, who's never asked him, if you knew who he was, you would ask him. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to save you. Ask him for eternal life, the living water. And we pray that we can walk day by day with our minds set on things above and like meditating, reflecting, rejoicing, the joy of the resurrection, just rejoicing in the resurrection, Lord. And just bless us all as we go forward today. And give us a message. Help us to relate to people and give them a message, the message about you. In Jesus' name, amen.